Christ.
Amen. We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. And we're going to read verses 13 through 21. It's a very awesome part of Scripture that brings us into clarity if we really look at it that way. But the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, continuing in Jesus' name. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will tear down my barns, I will build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And all the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God." Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the encouragement. Sanctify us in this truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting. As I said, this text will be on the aspect of greed. We may not think about it that way. But as I told you, my voice is going, so I won't be greedy. I hope. Jesus is preaching to thousands of people. He's teaching them. He's encouraging them. If you look at the first chapter of chapter 12, verse 1, it says there were so many thousands of people, they are trampling each other. There's this large group of people that literally just longing to hear what he has to share. And he's really giving them a lot of encouragement. He's talking about the aspect of their lives. He gets even into the aspect of gossip a little. See, because we don't think that anyone is going to hear us. I'm trying not to cough. That's why I'm hesitating. You got a tickle, you know? But anyway, so you're sitting there and you think sometimes, well, God doesn't hear everything we say, or we don't even think about him hearing it. But he's all-knowing. My wife always makes a statement that you could talk about me as much as you want behind my back if you're on your knees. In other words, if you're praying. But oftentimes when we get in discussions with other people, we have a tendency, and I think we, most of us could say we're guilty of it, that we dabble in areas we shouldn't. And so he talks about the fact that anything that is said, even in a whisper, in the end will be known on the housetops. Then he talks about the value of your life. And that's something that we miss sometimes, that we are so valuable to God. And he says very plainly that he takes care of the sparrows, and that two sparrows can be bought for a penny. And yet you are much more valuable than all the sparrows. And then he talks about our confession of faith. He talks about how when we confess God before others, that he will confess us before all the angels of heaven. So he's really talking about our attributes on this earth, our attributes about living our life. And he's going into some pretty strong details, and I think it's so human when we get to the text we're at. Because I might even be boring you right now thinking, well, this pastor's a wandering generality talking about all this stuff. What about his message? How many times when people are talking to you, and I'm guilty of it, they come to you and they're telling you about something, you're thinking about somebody else. Or you're thinking about another conversation. Or maybe you hear someone else that their conversation in a coffee room sounds a little more interesting, and you're trying to pay attention to your wife because she's telling you something, but really, this guy's conversation sounds better, and you're fighting your head. Or a problem that pastors have and counselors is you turn around and you're listening to someone talk about their issues, and you're too busy thinking about how to answer it. See, this conversation is happening. Jesus is really encouraging them, trying to tell them how to walk upon this earth, trying to tell them that God is all-knowing, that God sees your value, telling them all this stuff. And then what happens? Out of the blue, an individual stands up in the crowd and says, I got a real problem here. I got a real problem. My brother is not dividing the inheritance. So after Jesus goes through all these things, even in the last verse before this text tells you the Holy Spirit is here to provide for you, to encourage you, that you don't have to worry how you're going to speak when you're facing trials or difficulties. Someone in the crowd stands up and says, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That's pretty important, isn't it? How many of you have been through that? You don't need to tell me, but in your mind, how many of you have been through inheritance issues? It's actually probably one of the greatest struggles that I've encountered aside from marriage issues in the church. People can become very bitter over inheritance issues because they feel things weren't divided justly. They don't feel, you know, that maybe things were equal for everybody. And I always pray to the God the Father that when my mother does pass, that she can do whatever she wants. Because I never want to see money come between me and my brothers. But I've seen it case after case where money issues can become a very strong issue. And what this really tells me is our sustenance upon this earth in our mind comes from mom and dad and not God. And that is not the truth. Our sustenance, our provision, everything in our life comes from God the Father. Maybe he'll bless you through your mom and dad, maybe uncle or whatever it may be. But the provision that you are given to live your life comes from God the Father. And so in the middle of this wonderful teaching, wonderful preaching that's going on here, that Jesus is really going to the heart of the matter with these people, you got this guy that stands up in the crowd and says, I got a real issue here. I'm not getting what's due to me. And I want you to straighten out my brother. And I love it how Jesus turns around and he answers this. You know, because this guy is not asking Jesus. If you read his words, he's not asking. He's telling him, you need to do this. And Jesus turns around and he says, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? In other words, am I your lawyer on earthly matters? This is what he's talking about here. Is that the purpose that Jesus came to this earth for? To make sure that we are financially secure? To make sure that everyone in our family, make sure we get the right amount of money when mom and dad go or whatever it may be? He says, do you think that that's what this purpose is? And the answer is no. He came, yes, to be a lawyer, if we could say in those words, that he would be an advocate for us at the throne of God. He came to secure our redemption. He came to give us eternal life. It's much bigger than this earth, much bigger than any earthly issue we may ever have. So Jesus is like, why do you think this is my position? And then he gets to the heart of the matter with this man, which I think is very, very powerful. Because Jesus, being all-knowing, he understands exactly what's going on in this guy's heart. So then he turns around and he now shares with the crowd, because this man stood up and made a scene. He shares with the crowd and he says, take care. In other words, pay attention. Listen to what I'm going to say. He says, you need to always be on guard for covetousness. It's a big word. Greed. You got to keep your greed in check. And it's kind of interesting because a lot of people would say, well, I'm only asking for what? What is rightfully mine. That's often how we term it. What is rightfully ours? He says, take care, pay attention, and guard yourself against greed or covetousness. And he goes, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. That's a powerful statement. Do you notice he doesn't say one's life doesn't only depend upon? He says it doesn't. We'll look at individuals in our life, and I do think it is very interesting, where we'll see them as very wealthy, and we'll say very straightforward, wow, God has truly blessed that individual. And I'm not going to take that away. God is the blesser and the giver. He knows who can handle it, who can't. He obviously knows I can't handle wealth because anything I get, I give away, get rid of it. So, I mean, I spend it. But the point of it is, it says very plainly, he knows who can handle it, who can't. So God is the one. But we look at these individuals and say, well, they're so highly favored. They are blessed beyond measure. Well, if we take riches, if we take earthly possessions and actually tie that to our spiritual blessing, and if someone doesn't have them, are we saying they're not blessed? When we take our spirituality and tie it to an earthliness, we have to be careful. It is a very slippery slope. Because there are people that have absolutely nothing that we would see as value in their lives. And they will tell you that they are extremely blessed. There are people that have gotten quite eccentric in the day and age we live in. And they've been very wealthy people. And they've given it all away. And they've gone to live a nomadic life, where really they just basically live off the land or do something else. And they see themselves as more blessed by not having that detriment. And that's what they'll call it. Because sometimes we forget that what consumes us often in our life is material goods. And the more that you have, in all honesty, it is a pressure because it is more responsibility. There is a responsibility to the giver, just as there is a responsibility from the taker. You know, and I've never really thought about it that way until I've gotten older, hopefully a little wiser, and actually stopped back and said, because how many times have we heard, make the rich pay it? Well, Scripture says very plainly, he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much, and he who is not faithful with much definitely will not be. But the fact of it is, when you turn around and you look at people that God gives blessing to, there's a huge responsibility to know what to do with it, how to handle it. How do you know giving a gift to someone is going to help them or hurt them? It's not as easy as we think. And so when you start talking about the understanding of monetary values, it is not an indicator exclusively of God's blessing or not on a person. I think that's the first thing we have to take off the table. But second of all, the heart of this matter is when we go through this parable, how does this man that Jesus is talking about, remember, this is a descriptive story to give us an understanding of something spiritual and earthly altogether, so that we can get it. So the man turns around now, and he says, I want you to listen. He says, and he's going to share a story. He says, he's telling him a parable. He said, the land of a what man? A rich man. The first thing that we often think is, this man's bounty is what made him rich. No, he was already rich. If all of a sudden tomorrow I was given $2 million, you wouldn't say, well, the rich man got richer. I'm not rich. I am in a lot of ways, I suppose. I'm blessed in many different ways. But you get my point. In other words, this man already had wealth beyond his need. Because Jesus says very plainly, there was a rich man. He owned a bunch of land. And he produced, his land produced extremely well. Just overabundance. And this is where it gets to the heart of this greed. So he started thinking to himself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He said, I really don't have any place to store my crops. Okay. Why doesn't he have a place to store his crops? Because his barns are already full. We were told in the very beginning, he was already a man of great abundance. And now he has just gained a whole pile of more abundance. And so he turns and he starts speaking to himself. Jesus is saying this, you know, he says, what am I going to do? I have no place to store these crops. I never thought to give to the neighbor. Never mentions about helping anyone else. He never mentions the fact of how God has blessed him. You won't hear God in this whole conversation until God at the end comes in. His barns are full. He's already wealthy. He doesn't know what to do, so he comes up with this earthly great man wisdom plan. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to tear down all my old barns. Got to build some bigger barns, build some bigger barns. And he says, and I'm going to store my grains and all my goods. He says, it's going to be so full. I want you to listen to that. The man thought within himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. So he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will store all my grain and my goods. The guy's lost already. He doesn't understand stewardship. He doesn't understand that God has allowed him to have these things and that they are not his. I can't speak for you. I can't speak for anyone else. But the scripture says very plainly, everything in there, I, my, what I'm going to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we will have more than we ever understand and know in our personal lives when we realize none of it's mine. All of it is his. This isn't a sermon against rich people. It's a message about our attitudes and our heart towards God. It is a message about being earthly bound or heavenly bound. The reality of it is that God has blessed each and every one of us with our talents, our raha, our money, our goods, whatever you may call it. But do we see them as ours? Mine? Now we may think this is crazy. Because I work hard. Okay? I'll give that to you. You work hard. I don't even doubt it. I know you all work harder than I ever will. That's not the problem. Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the opportunity to work? Who gave you the body and the mind to do these things? I would pray you could say God. If he's given you the mind, the body, and the ability, and the opportunity, is not what you produce to bring honor and glory to him. I believe it is. That our lives, we don't have two separate lives. And sometimes I think us businessmen get caught up in that we have two separate lives. Well, this is my life and my business, and I got to make sure that's all well. And this is God's life, and this is where I share it with him, and this is where I hope I do well with him. I remember I was standing in front of the post office in Chassel, and an elder pastor came up to me who owned a business in town, and he said, I pray for my business. Do you think that's wrong? And I understood what he was saying. He was saying, I'm praying for an earthly thing here. I'm praying for a monetary thing. It's not wrong. God has allowed you to be a steward even of that business. And I even told him, I said, you're a steward of that business, and that business provides for many families. And many of those families have a lot of children. That yes, we should be praying for that. And that we would run our businesses, we would run our personal life, we'd run our church with the integrity of the gospel and the integrity of God's word. Oh, this is an earthly message. Well, Jesus put it in there. I didn't. Because it'd be easier for me as a person to say, this is part of my life that God stays out of, and this is the part of my life where I feel holy. But honestly, if we surrender everything to him, he will honor it. You know, they kind of chuckle, and it's a joke that people say, you know, like this pastor got up and he said, hey, we're going to build a new church. And this new church is going to cost us $8 million. And I'm excited to tell you, we have the money. The only problem is it's in your wallet. And that's hard, isn't it? But what he's saying is, and we miss it, we think, well, that's greedy of that pastor. No, what he's saying is God has entrusted you. He's entrusted me. He's entrusted every one of us. So let's take monetary off the table. What else has he created us to be stewards of? We don't worship this earth, but we're stewards of it. He has given us the stewardship of this earth that would be plentiful, that would be multiplying, that it would do well. That's one other area. But right here in this room, looking around up there, over there, out at Camp Lahti, in our own personal lives, we have been given one of the greatest gifts, earthly gifts that could be given. We're stewards of our children. They're not ours. We don't own them. But we are stewards of them. See, and I think I told you that story where I was so angry at my oldest son. I was just so angry because I just couldn't get him to do things the way I wanted him to. And I went out in the field and I was yelling at God because I'm a radical. And I heard within my head or whatever, maybe I was hallucinating, but I heard God say, Jesse, they're not your children. They're mine. They're mine. Our children will do things that we don't want them to do. There's issues in this world that we don't understand that'll infect them, that'll cause issues. There's all kinds of things going on in life. But God never forgets them. God never takes his eye off. And see, when we think we own and we can control, we actually lose control. But that was an awakening for me, that these children are on loan from God to me. They're not my minions that I control, but I'm a steward of them. It's not my kids. What am I going to do? How am I going to raise them? It's not my marriage. How am I going to fix it? It's our marriage. And a marriage takes what? Three. Judy and I and Christ Jesus. Raising children takes three. Mom, Dad, I wish we could get back more to that. And Christ Jesus. Running a business takes the wife, the husband, and Christ Jesus. Running your monetary life takes both parts, both helpmeets, and Christ Jesus. We don't do anything without him. We don't have separate lives. That'd make us schizophrenic. But this guy has all this understanding of what he's going to do, how he's going to protect it, what he's going to take upon himself. He'll tear it all down. And the funniest part of it is, and it's not funny, haha, it's more funny like odd. You don't even know what tomorrow brings. You can make all these plans. You could say, you know what, dude? I mean, and I'm not saying it's not wrong to plan for retirement and things like that, but include God in that plan. You know, You're not just saving up for retirement so you can sit on a beach drinking pina coladas all day. Virgin ones, you know. But that you would say, Lord, how are we going to get to that retirement? How are we going to spend our time? You know? I mean, Judy Nemi's not going to work for me forever. When you retire, you may be able to take over for her. You know? But how is God in your retirement? What is God in your life going to be all parts of it? But this guy's sitting here thinking only of himself, how he be full, how he'll be content. Well, God allowed us to be stewards of so many things in our lives, and we've given an example even of marriage, children, money. How do we incorporate that in ministry? How do we serve others by the gifts that God has given us? Even when we go through some tragedy, even when we go through difficulties in marriage, one of our first things that we want to do, losing a loved one, whatever it may be, we almost kind of want to push it to the side. God doesn't give anything for naught. Everything in our lives can be used to glorify Him, to help others. All the circumstances that we go through can encourage others. If you have a disease or a struggle, you can encourage others by saying, see, I can go through this because God has strengthened me, and you will too. I told you that. When I was in Alston and I went through cancer, one of the first things that came to my mind is those three old ladies that sat at that table telling me about their journey through cancer. And I figured, if they can do it, I can do it. Not saying it's easy. But how can we use what God has allowed in our lives to glorify Him and to encourage others? Our life is not shallow. Our life is not about what we can do for ourselves. It is because God has blessed us through trial, through fire, through victory. How can we be a blessing to others? That is the mission of the church. To bring forth the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that no matter what you are dealing with, that you can come through it. It's not about building my barn, storing up my stuff. Remember when Y2K was coming around, there was a lot of people that were preparing. And don't think that I'm not preparing. I think all of you should be preparing. And literally, you may think I'm crazy, and do what you want with it. You should be having some canned goods at home. You should have all that stuff. You should have some water on hand. Jesus talks about that. Which one of you is going to build a tower and not count the cost? Which one of you is going to take on an army and not look at their side? We can't be blind thinking everybody else is going to take care of us. There are provisions that we should take because we have the ability to. But the fact of it is that we also know that our sustenance doesn't come from our own hand. But that we would walk in faith and glorify God through all of these examples. But this man was building for himself and himself only. And I was telling you about Y2K. I remember some of my friends were storing up all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, if I come knocking on your door in the middle of the night and I need a loaf of bread, you gonna help me? He's like, oh no, I'm buying ammo too. I'm going to keep my door secure. He was joking, I hope. I wasn't going to try it. But really? That's not who we are. If God has given us the insight and the wisdom to be able to, you know, put away preserves in case something happens, then maybe we're the means to help the world in case something happens. It's never wrong to be prepared, but it's only wrong if it's only for you. If it's only for your survival and your greed. And in this guy, he was already rich. He already had enough. But yeah, he says, then I can relax. I don't have to do a thing. But we never know what tomorrow brings. And God turns around and He uses a very powerful word. And Scripture says that we should not call anybody a fool. And he says, God says to him, you're a fool. Why is he foolish? Because he only saw with earthly eyes. He only prepared for earthly ways. He only lived unto himself. And he says, this night your soul is required. In other words, God's in control of life. He had just warned about that in the first part of this chapter. He says, tonight your soul is required of you. He says, and everything that you have worked for. And I have seen this so many times. I remember her dad passed away. Mom went first, then her dad. We brought a 40-yard dumpster to the camp, and we were throwing crap out like you wouldn't believe. Stuff that he probably thought was precious. Gone. When I'm dead, my kids are going to kill me. I got 3 buildings full of junk. And they're going to be chucking it out too. But it brings the reality, the things that we hold so dear upon this earth, they're just a vapor. More fuel for the fire. He says, you're a fool. Because what happens? Your soul is required of you tonight. The things that you've prepared, the things that you've worked so hard for and you felt that you were protecting so well. Now whose will they be? You lose total control. And then Jesus turns around and he makes this last statement that I think is very powerful. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. He brings it back to the heart of the matter. Where is your heart? It's never wrong to have things. It's never wrong to have money. It's only wrong if it has you. Where is your heart? Do we know that our life is in the hands of God? And no matter what we do upon this earth, when he says it's over, it's over. Where do we stand? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And God the Father will provide everything else for you. May we keep our eye on that prize, and that prize is Christ Jesus and him alone. May we use the gifts he gives us, but to glorify him, to encourage others. Doesn't have to just be monetary. It's all of our gifts. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word.